All right, praise the Lord. Let us continue to worship now under the Word of God. If you would open your copy of God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke, and we're in chapter 15 this morning. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 15. Be reading verses 1 through 10. Let's hear the Word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. Father, it's for the illumination of your Spirit that we ask now. Father, that this word would bear its fruit in each one of us this morning. Father, that it, as your word goes forth, that it would not return to you void, but that it would accomplish that for which you send it. Father, we pray for the convicting and comforting, for the wounding and healing word to do its work. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, once again, our Lord Jesus is addressing people. And as is often the case with specific instruction that he gives, the instruction is occasioned by his interaction with those who are around him. And the occasion for our passage this morning is the instruction that we looked at last time we were together. And I want to remind you of how that section ended. We looked last time at the cost of discipleship, where great crowds were following after Jesus. And Jesus brings to them the hard words of the reality of the cost of discipleship. We saw that he doesn't pull any punches. He's upfront with everything. To come after Christ is to lay down your very life. And at the end of that section, Jesus concludes with two thoughts. He summarizes again in verse 33. He says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And then he uses this image. He says, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus concludes this section on the cost of discipleship with this image that those who would claim to be disciples, who would say they want to follow Jesus but do not deny themselves, do not renounce all in order to have Jesus, that discipleship is worthless. It's not of any value. These are hard words. And yet look what happens immediately following those words. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. The first thing we notice just from this occasion is that anyone who tells you that in evangelism, you need to soften the message, you need to kind of think of things that will appeal to those who are hearing you, you need to sort of put something on a platter, tell them how it's easy and it's all good. Jesus is the opposite. He comes in with the clear and uncompromising word of the gospel. He comes in with all of the hard sayings in the front end, right? The cost of discipleship right at the front. And who stays around? We have this hyperbole here. Luke says, all the tax collectors and sinners, every one of them was gathering at the drawing near to Jesus. Jesus comes directly with the words of the gospel and with the cost of discipleship. And who comes? Every sinner, every tax collector, those who in the time that Jesus is speaking were on the outside, the outcasts, those that the Pharisees would want to have no part with, would want to distance themselves from, would want to stay back from. They are the very ones that on the hardest words, the clearest teaching of the call of the gospel that costs you everything, though it is entirely free, sinners and tax collectors flock to the Lord. They draw near to Jesus. But in that context, we have not a celebration, not people standing in awe that the sinners and tax collectors would draw near to Jesus, though he doesn't sugarcoat anything. What we have is a charge. A charge is brought against Jesus by the Pharisees. We hear that they're mumbling and grumbling. They're there in their little huddles and groups around, and the sinners and tax collectors are drawing near to Jesus. And what are they murmuring about? They're murmuring this line. This man receives sinners and eats with them. This is their murmuring charge against the Lord Jesus, that he receives sinners and eats with them. This is seen as something wrong. This is seen as something bad. It's seen as a mark against the Lord Jesus. Can you believe it? Here he claims to be all these things. He claims to be a teacher. He's going around doing all these things, and instead of separating himself from the tax collectors, the arm of Caesar, instead of separating himself from the sinners in society, he receives them. He eats with them. Jesus knows what they're talking about. He knows what they're saying. He knows what they're thinking. And so he challenges them. He challenges the Pharisees. In this occasion where sinners and tax collectors are drawing near to Jesus and he's being charged with this reception of sinners, eating with sinners, Jesus challenges the Pharisees with two parables. Well, three parables, but two that we're going to look at this morning. Now, why do I say he challenges them? Well, we can see it right at the beginning of the parable. Look how he phrases this. Chapter 15 and verse 3. What man of you? That's how he begins the first parable. What man of you? And the second parable, he begins the same way. Or what woman? Jesus challenges the thinking of the Pharisees with these two parables directly. With these words, what man of you, what woman, and then he goes on to explain. what's going on here. So let's look at the challenge in the two parables. The first parable is the parable of the shepherd and the sheep. We have this shepherd with 100 sheep, and one of them goes missing. One of them wanders off from the flock and gets lost somewhere, way out there in the wilderness. And we have this shepherd who leaves the 99. He's got 100 sheep. 99 of them are fine. They're just there in the fold. And he leaves them to go search for the lost sheep. He goes after the one that is lost. And we can imagine that it's not like it's just a bushes and here's the 99 and he just walks, oh, there you are, walks around the corner. No, he goes on a search. He goes on a mission. He's climbing hills and he's scrambling over rocks. We don't know what he all has to do, but we know that it's going to be a hard thing. He's searching. He's seeking. He's out there enduring the elements because he will find this sheep. And of course he does. And once he's found it, he picks it up. And he lays it on his shoulders and he carries it back home. But that's not where it ends. So the sheep is rescued. The lost sheep is found, it's recovered, it's rescued, it's brought back to the flock. But that's not where it ends. Jesus tells us that the man comes home and calls together his friends. He calls together his neighbors. And not only does he rejoice at finding the sheep, you can imagine him as he's seeking and he's climbed over hill after hill and he's come around the big rocks and the corners and finally he comes around a corner and there it is. There's his lamb standing there and he rejoices. He's delighted. Finally, I found it. Here it is. And he picks it up and he's filled with joy and he makes the journey back home. And then he wants to call others into that joy. It says he calls the friends, he calls the neighbors, and he throws a party. There's a celebration. Come rejoice with me. The sheep that was lost is found. And so we have this parable of the shepherd and the sheep. And right on its heels, we have a parable with a few different characters. In this parable, we have a woman. She has 10 silver coins, and one of the coins is lost. And the houses of the time would generally have dirt floors. I'll check this out. Nope. Maybe. All right. It's never happened to Whitfield, you know, just preaching to 20,000 people with just a little voice box. All right. So the second parable, we have different characters. Now we have this woman, and she's lost a coin, and her house would have had a dirt floor. And the coin has fallen on the floor, but it's not a smooth, hard dirt floor. It's loose enough that the coin would have been mixed into the dirt. It's not just, you know, okay, I'll just look on the floor, there's the coin. No, she has to light a lamp and she begins her search. She gets a broom and she's gotta sweep the dirt aside, carefully sifting through. Says she keeps seeking, she keeps searching diligently, until she finds it. And then similarly, now she finds it. And what does she call? She calls all the ladies to come and celebrate with her, to come have a party. We have another celebration. Rejoice with me, she says, for I have found the coin that I had lost. We've probably lost different things in our lives. And it can be sometimes as simple as losing your keys and you have to be somewhere and you're searching and you know that relief when you finally find it. It's just a small thing. Now we imagine the relief and joy of the shepherd who finds the sheep and the woman who finds the coin. So we see in both, we have someone who's seeking for something which is lost. We have them finding that which is lost and then rejoicing in it, but not only that, but gathering others into the joy of the discovery, the joy of the recovery. Two parables challenging the Pharisees, challenging those who see sinners drawing near to Jesus, who see Jesus receiving and eating with sinners and say in a derogatory, condemning tone, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus tells us these two parables. The seeking shepherd who finds the sheep and rejoices in it and gathers others into his joy, and the woman who loses the coin and diligently seeks for it until she finds it and then rejoices and gathers others into her joy. So what are we supposed to see here this morning? Well, the first thing that we need to see here is the beauty of the seeking Savior. The first thing that we need to see here is the beauty of the seeking Savior. Jesus, in telling these parables, is referring to himself with the picture, with the image of the shepherd, and then with the picture, with the image of the woman. And in these brief parables, Jesus would have us see the beauty of the seeking Savior. He's challenging the Pharisees by explaining to them what's going on here. You see sinners drawing near to Jesus, and what you need to see is the beauty of the seeking Savior. Notice how active the shepherd is. Notice how active the woman is in the parables. We have something lost, and the shepherd doesn't say, well, hopefully, at some point, the sheep will wander back into the fold. The shepherd doesn't say, well, hopefully at some point as we continue to graze and I lead my sheep around, we'll discover that lost lamb. The shepherd doesn't say, well, I mean, I'm gonna leave the gate open. And if that lamb comes back, that's great. It's wide open. It's here. It's available. We'll welcome them right back into the flock. No, the shepherd heads out, grabbing that staff, trudging along the rocks, climbing the hills, searching in the crags, looking down in the valleys, and he seeks that lamb until he finds it. We see in that picture the beauty of the seeking shepherd. Jesus himself said, I came to seek and save the lost. Jesus, in his ministry on earth, which continues now today, is seeking the lost. He is the shepherd. In John 10, he calls himself the good shepherd. He is the shepherd who seeks his sheep. He doesn't wait around until they show up. He doesn't lead the rest of the flock, hoping that one day he will observe that lost lamb and it'll sort of just naturally make its way back. No, Jesus heads out on a mission to rescue the lost sheep. And in that picture of the shepherd, we need to see the beauty of the seeking Savior. In the same way, In the picture of that woman who's lost a coin, we need to see that beauty, the beauty of the seeking Savior. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the floor. She takes the time and energy to get that coin back, and she searches for it. It says diligently. This is not an off again, on again search. You know, she doesn't just keep it in the back of her mind, well, I hope that coin shows up someday. And Jesus seeks his sheep like that. Jesus doesn't just go, well, I came to earth and I lived that perfect sinless life, the life that sinners couldn't live before a holy and righteous God. And then I went to the cross to bear the sins of my people. And then I went up to the right hand of the Father, and now I hope some of them come home. I've left the door open. I've left the gate open. No, Jesus diligently seeks his sheep. This morning we're to see the beauty of the seeking Savior. But not only the beauty of the seeking Savior, the beauty of the finding Savior. Notice in the two parables we see the search. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Until he finds it. Notice what he says in the parable of the lost coin. She's going to light the lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, he says. Same thing in the parable of the sheep. And when he has found it. We need to see in these parables the beauty of the finding Savior. When Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost, he was not speaking of a mission which would fail. Jesus will accomplish the work for which he is sent. The good shepherd gets his sheep back. He finds the lost lambs. He recovers the lost coin. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he stands as the high priest who finished his work on the cross. He stands as the one who, being raised from the dead, will never die again and will absolutely, without question, raise up all his people on the last day. Friends, we need to see in these parables the beauty of the finding Savior. This is no impotent shepherd or incompetent shepherd who looks across a valley and vale, who looks here and there and comes up empty-handed. No, Jesus is the finding Savior. Jesus gets his sheep back. But we also, and centrally, need to see the beauty of the rejoicing Savior. We need to see the beauty of the rejoicing Savior in these parables this morning. Look at the picture again of the shepherd. He rejoices as he carries that lamb back home. He rejoices as he carries that lamb back home. And then he calls the neighbors. He calls the friends. Rejoice with me. The lamb that was lost is now found. And the woman, she finds the coin and she calls her friends. She calls the neighbors and she says, rejoice in me. Rejoice with me. The coin that I lost is found. We need to see in these parables the beauty of the rejoicing Savior. Jesus does not accomplish his mission with kind of a neutral spirit. He doesn't accomplish his mission with indifference. No, he is engaged fully in the work that the Father sent him to accomplish. And when he sees the fruit of his sufferings, he delights in it with the profoundest and most unimaginable joy. Joy that we can only taste with just a tiny glimpse and glimmer. We need to behold in these parables the beauty of a rejoicing Savior. But we need to see what he rejoices over. It's repeated more than one time. And it's a corrective for an error that comes out of parables like this. Notice what he rejoices in. Verse 7, we see, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner. It doesn't end there. Look in verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner. It doesn't stop there. Of utmost importance are the words that come right after. The words that qualify sinner. What kind of sinner does Jesus rejoice over? What kind of sinner causes joy to burst forth in the very heavens, in the very presence of God, among the myriad of thousands upon thousands of angels? It is the sinner who repents. The sinner who turns. The sinner who recognizes that they have fallen short of the glory of God. The sinner who sees that their sin is an offense to the goodness and love and righteousness and holiness and beauty and majesty of the God who created them and everything else in the universe. The God who gives you life and breath and everything this very moment. The sinner who sees that reality, who sees their rebellion and sin against that God, who sees that they've fallen short of his glory and sees that on account of that sin they deserve to be crushed under the wrath of God. The sinner who owns that reality, but beholding the mercy of God in Christ, beholding the Savior Jesus, beholding the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, beholding him, turns from that sin and trusts in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The sinner who's converted. The sinner who's born again. That is the sinner that brings rejoicing to the Savior, that brings rejoicing into the very courts of heaven. So behold the beauty of the rejoicing Savior over the sinner who repents, the sinner who turns. You see how this is so important. We can err on the side of the Pharisees and stick up our noses, not associate with those who are sinners, tax collectors, those who don't align up with our values, those who we see in our self-righteousness as those who've fallen short, not us, of course. The Pharisaical spirit is in an ever-present danger that we must be on guard against. But there's also another danger on the other side. You see, the world, and indeed some who would claim to be part of the church, they see this line at the beginning, the sinners and tax collectors were all drawing near to Jesus. They see that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. And then they fill in friendship and love as defined by the world. Which means what in our day? It means unconditional affirmation and acceptance of anything I choose to do or anything I choose to be or claim to be or identify as. And then they say, see, Jesus receives and eats with sinners. So I just want to be like Jesus. Unconditional affirmation and acceptance of you and all your sin. Who am I to judge? Jesus says, judge not. And I tell you this morning that those who sit right there are as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his receiving and eating with sinners as the Pharisee who mocks and derides and says, this man eats with sinners. Because they are no more helping a sinner come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ than the Pharisees who think that they do not need repentance. The person who offers that unconditional acceptance and affirmation of someone in all their choices, in all their sin, is leaving out that most essential peace. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Let me ask you this. Who has ever led to repentance by someone who said, "I affirm you in all your sin. I affirm all your choices. I affirm whatever you want to identify as or claim to be." No sinner was ever led to repentance through that. So we see the seeking Savior this morning. We see the finding Savior this morning. We see the rejoicing Savior. The Savior who came to call sinners to repentance, and when they turn and trust, rejoices with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. So what can we take from that? I think there's three things this morning that we need to take with us from this picture of the seeking Savior, the finding Savior, the rejoicing Savior. And the first thing is that for those of you who are in Christ, those of you who are Christians this morning, you need to believe that joy. You need to believe that joy. This is a fight of faith. You know your sin. You know that you've fallen short. You know the stench and the stink of your own personal rebellion against God, where you have dug out cisterns for yourself, muddy waters, when the fountain of living water was offered to you, and you've filled up your belly with that stuff. You know your sin and its blackness before God. You know the guilt that you had on account of that sin. And here's where faith fights. You need to believe the joy of your Savior over you in your repentance. You need to believe the joy of your Savior over you in your repentance. When you've come to see your sin in the light of God, it will crush you. And it can be so difficult to not fall into many errors in then understanding. You see the work of God in Christ on the cross, but you still have that peace that thinks, well, yes, I know that on account of the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed, but surely God receives me in with a bit of a frown, with a bit of a scowl, with a bit of a, well, maybe someday you'll make something a little better of your life. Maybe someday you'll make up for all that stuff I had to forgive. We can fall into these false, wicked errors because we deny the character of God. Do you believe the joy in this passage this morning? No matter what you have done, no matter who you were, this is true. Uncontained joy over you in your repentance. Not sort of, we'll wait and see. Not, okay, I guess you can come in. But joy. And joy that gathers other in. Joy in the very courts of heaven. Joy that leads to thousands upon thousands of angels singing and rejoicing and praising. Joy that is God's own joy. Do you believe that joy? Let me read you God's very words. From Zephaniah chapter 4, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Beloved, believe that joy this morning. It is true. It is true of you in Jesus Christ, over one sinner who repents. And every member of this church is a sinner who has repented. And the Lord says he will exult over you with loud singing. He will gather in the very courts of heaven to rejoice over that repentance. So that's the first application. Believe that reality. Be strengthened in that truth. Believe that joy. The second application is the call to come. The call to come into that joy. Do you feel the beginnings of conviction this morning? As we've talked about sin and sinners. So we've talked about being lost and we've seen the Savior pursuing. Do you feel the beginnings of conviction? The Spirit of God showing you according to the Word of God where you have fallen short, where you've violated His commandments, where you've worshipped created things instead of Him as Creator, where you've not given thanks to Him as God, you failed to honor Him as God. He gave you everything you have, your very existence, your life, the arms you can move this morning, the eyes that you see with, the breath that's coming into your lungs, the sun that's warming your face, all a gift, nothing you deserved, and yet you've spurned it. Do you feel conviction this morning? If you do, the Savior's left the 99. He's taking those steps. He's climbing the rocks. He's looking in the valleys. He's coming for you. Have you begun to see not only your sin, but have you begun to see the perfection of the work of the shepherd? The perfect life that he lived. The life you don't have, the life that you need to stand before God. Do you see that He offers it to you? Do you see His cross, the cross that He went to bear the sins of His people, to deal with every single sin? He's coming for you. The woman is sweeping the floor. She's sifting the sand. She's got the light on. She's searching. Are you turning maybe even now in your heart from those cisterns that can never satisfy to trust in Jesus, in His perfect, complete, saving work? My friend, if you are, He's found you. He's lifting you up on His shoulders. He will carry you back to the flock. And if that's you this morning, it says here in the very Word of God that all of heaven rejoices. All of heaven rejoices at your repentance because of Jesus. So hear the call. Come into that joy. And beloved, the final word for us, the final word for us is that we would seek that joy. God's people are called to seek that joy. What would animate us and drive us is that seeing the seeking and finding and rejoicing Savior, that we would seek to reflect Him, to bring His seeking, finding, rejoicing work to others, that we would indeed seek that joy, that we would seek the joy of seeing sinners come to repentance. bring the words of life, beloved, to others. Pursue the joy of seeing sinners come to repentance. And then we can all rejoice with the joy of heaven itself as we see the Savior seek, find, and sing. As we come to the table this morning, now, let us have on our minds and our hearts, as we see the cup which holds forth to us the blood of Christ shed for sins, as we see the bread which holds forth to us the broken body of our Lord, let us have in our minds the beauty of the seeking Savior. Let us have in our minds the beauty of the finding Savior. But let us also have in our minds the beauty of the rejoicing Savior. The meal that we're going to enjoy here in the cup and the bread is a meal for those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation. And it is indeed a celebration, a meal of delight where we remember the cost to our Savior and we remember the benefits to us. And let us reflect this morning as we take it. Let us have before the eyes of our faith the rejoicing Savior who rejoices over every sinner who repents. Let's take this meal together now. Sing one more time.